Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone calls in just a bit. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web, the materials I talk about during the broadcast. You can find at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And remember, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. First up today is Mose, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Mose.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good. Hey, I got a question of Matthew chapter 12,
yeah,
verse 31. It talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So when I read it, I thought, does that mean the Holy Spirit is more than Jesus? And I know that's not the case, but I just want a clarification. What is the blasphemy, like, of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, it's a good question, and the passage is a very familiar passage. In fact, it's a passage that gives a lot of people great agony. The passage that we're talking about, or at least the passage that you have in view there from Matthew chapter 12, is Jesus saying that any sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall never be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Well, as I alluded to, this passage paralyzes most Christians with a certain amount of fear, wondering, have I committed the unforgivable sin? And if so, it seems as though the text is telling me that I can never ever repent. It is over for me in terms of everlasting life or being a co-consummator of the kingdom of Christ. But actually, you have to look at this passage from a historical perspective. The Pharisees mentioned by Matthew in his gospel militantly hated Christ, and they attributed his miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And they were totally unconcerned about receiving the forgiveness that comes from Christ, and they had little interest in being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is very, very different, for example, with David, who said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David was very concerned about the indwelling of the Spirit. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew who Christ was. They knew the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They knew the one God, eternally existent in three persons, and yet, with premeditation and foregoing knowledge, they denied the Prince of Life, the only one who could possibly have appeared through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. And the issue here is they did it with premeditation on an ongoing, consistent basis. So what we know from that is that the unforgivable sin is not an action. It's not one act. It is an ongoing, continuous, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. And I would make one other point in this regard, and that is that the Bible consistently teaches that those who spend eternity separate from God do so because they willingly, knowingly, and continuously reject the gospel. This is the sin that leads unto death. So it's not an act, it's an ongoing rejection of the grace and truth and love that could be yours. So as long as we're in the flesh, we can fall upon the graces of God and receive Christ in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
So basically, when people reject God, so if I preach to a friend and they're rejecting the gospel, that's not good for them. But, I mean, there's nothing we can do.
There's nothing you can do, but it's also not the unforgivable sin, because it's not a rejection in a point of time. It is an ongoing, willful rejection to the end of time.
Okay. I got it.
Got it?
Thank you so much. Yeah, got it. Thank you so much. Take care.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Number to dial, 888 to ask Hank. But before we go to another call, here's something that I want to talk about, a headline that I saw, which I thought must most certainly be fake news, perhaps even an urban legend. But it turns out, however, the truth is stranger than fiction. The headline read, Switzerland outlaws boiling lobsters alive because they feel pain. Abortion? Well, that's okay. This was an article by Paul Boyce. It was in the Washington Examiner. And in it, Boyce notes that in the topsy-turvy world of European social think, Down syndrome is disappearing by abortion. In other words, it is a great accomplishment in many of these nations, particularly Iceland, to say we have eradicated Down syndrome by eradicating Down syndrome babies. But anyway, in the topsy-turvy world of European social think, Down syndrome is disappearing by abortion, flooding your country with hordes of Islamic migrants as compassion, and the boiling of live crustaceans is more horrific than the killing of unborn babies. And the country that Boyce zeroes in on in this race to insanity is a country of Switzerland. Although Switzerland is not alone, the same kind of lunacy holds true in other countries like New Zealand as well. Unborn children, who most certainly can feel the pain of an abortionist killing tool, are not so much as anesthetized, while lobsters, which have no brains and therefore cannot process pain, are protected by law from being boiled alive. The irony or the horror ought not to escape any one of us. I remember reading Barbara King, who's a biological anthropologist, noting that it is our ethical responsibility today to give them, lobsters, the benefit of the doubt and not put them into boiling water. Of course, as the Lobster Institute has made perfectly plain, as with an insect, a lobster doesn't have a brain, and thus, as neurophysiology makes plain, they can't process pain. The tragic irony is that Switzerland affords lobsters more dignity than little preborn children who are not so much as dignified by the benefit of doubt when it comes to real pain. And children can experience pain as preborn children. And the basic cutoff point is made at, after 20 weeks, they can experience pain, but I would argue that they could experience pain probably long before that as well. However that might be, the tragic irony is that Switzerland is affording lobsters the dignity that they're not affording little children. That's the main point. But it gets worse. Believe it or not, Switzerland has gone so far as to amend its constitution to recognize the individual dignity of plants. Think about that. They now refer to plants as living beings, and thus they consider it immoral to arbitrarily pick a wildflower from a field. because wildflowers share biochemical traits with humans, and therefore it is immoral to decapitate them without some serious consideration. So why all this fuss about boiling lobsters and picking flowers? Well, the truth is, according to Charles Darwin's Tree of Life, humans and flowers share a common ancestor. In fact, according to Richard Dawkins, so do boys and bananas. You know, Darwin quite famously said that all the organic beings which have ever lived on this earth have ascended or descended from some one primordial form. The fact that Darwin's Tree of Life is uprooted by the Cambrian explosion is conveniently excluded from these polite considerations, as is the well-known fact that the fossil record shows no evidence whatsoever of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. Ideas, of course, have consequences, so perhaps the next time you eat lobster or give your wife cut flowers, make sure you've checked your conscience at the door, and never fear that the horrors of abortion might actually be real. Our age of cognitive dissonance has most certainly brought us to the brink of insanity. The plain truth is this: lobsters most certainly do not have brains, and lawmakers in Switzerland are most certainly not using their brains. And this is a sad reality. We have lost all touch with reality, and part of it is due to the fact that we've bought into paradigms that have no basis whatsoever in reality. One of the main reasons that we're featuring all this month, a film called Icons of Evolution, just fantastic, a book titled Zombie Science by Jonathan Wells, another great resource, and Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, which is a flip chart that I put together some time ago. And all of these resources are resources meant to, well, to inspire you, but also to inform you, to make you always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with respect to this most important issue. And again, as I said, ideas have consequences, and the consequences of the Darwinian paradigm now have led to these absurdities whereby constitutions are being changed. You can't pick flowers because that's like decapitating a being, a fellow being, because of the idea of common descent and natural selection. So the ideas have real consequences in a real world, and I think it's about time that Christians are equipped to make a difference in this regard. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. I was calling to ask, you know, about the 14 books that removed from the Bible in the 1600s. I've been researching it on my own and not really finding anything that was I thought was honest. So,
yeah, it's an interesting question on a lot of different levels. In the Orthodox Church, the Apocrypha, which is typically not referred to as an Apocrypha, it's actually called a longer canon, is included because the longer canon was included in the Septuagint. And the longer canon is therefore something that we read as Christians for that very reason. The longer canon actually includes seven books, plus some additions to books like Esther and Daniel. And although the Orthodox Church accepts those books as canonical and treasures them and uses them liturgically, she does not use them as a primary source in the definition of her dogmas. So, I love the books of the Apocrypha. I read them quite consistently. The reason I do that is because there's tremendous value in them. Even if you don't consider them part of the canon, there's still tremendous value in them. When I was writing my book, the book titled Has God Spoken? I actually used the Apocrypha as a way of understanding some of the historical details with respect to what happened in the culmination of the dreams of Daniel under Antiochus IV Epiphanes and his desecration of the temple. They get a little better understanding of why Jews celebrate Hanukkah, freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And so there's great historical import and value to those books. Many consider them on a lower footing, but however you consider them, trust me, there's tremendous inspiration and value in those books. The Maccabees in particular has the otherworldly testimony of a mother and seven sons who died the most horrific deaths but never give up their faith. It's one of the most stirring and powerful testimonies in the whole of the Old Testament canon. We'll be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. or go to equip.org. Science has enriched our lives and led to countless discoveries, but Dr. Jonathan Wells argues that it's being corrupted. Empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Discredited icons of evolution rise from the dead, while more icons, equally bogus, join their ranks. Like a B-horror movie, they just keep coming. Zombies are make-believe, but zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there any solution? Wells is sure of it, and he points the way in his book, Zombie Science. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers as well. Reggie next in British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Reggie.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. It's great to talk to you.
Yes, it's always a pleasure. And I just have a question here about Muslims coming into the United States. And the statement that you made about we being overrun with Muslims coming into the United States. Now, how do we equate that with Christianity? How are they to feel love if they're feeling this unwelcomed ideology when we come into America as if they are a threat? Now, understanding our history, there hasn't been more atrocities done than what the Anglo-Saxon has done to the country. But yet, we're not trying to evade them from coming into the country.
Well, I think you got a number of things going on here, Reggie. First of all, I think we have to recognize a historical fact, and that is Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws, they're called Sharia laws, that mandate violence against the infidel. And that graphic global reality makes Islam, as I said many times, a religious ideology espousing terrorism as a permanent policy rather than as a temporary expedient. And that is a historical reality from the 7th century Medina massacres to the 9/11 21st century Manhattan massacre. And of course, you can think of many other terrorist attacks as well that have taken place on U.S. soil. The current narrative, of course, is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that might otherwise lie dormant. I would furthermore say that it is fairer to note that Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It's an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. So we're not talking about a group of people as much as we're talking about people ensnared by a particular ideology that asks them to give complete allegiance to a socio-political legal matrix. Now, having said that as a prologue to answering your question, let me say that there are two things that we have to look at as a country, one from a governmental perspective and another from a Christian perspective. From a governmental perspective, the main objective has to be the protection of your citizens. From a Christian perspective, the main object is always, or the goal is always the same. The objective is to reach people with the gospel by transforming their hearts. You also transform their behaviors. And to that end, I wrote a book called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And in that book, I codify major Muslim misapprehensions So the Muslim person who is consistent with their own doctrine attacks Christianity in such a violent way that they rip the very heart out of the Christian faith. They do so by denying the crucifixion of Christ and then vicariously his resurrection. So the very heart of the Christian faith is ripped out. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ, going so far as to say that anyone who holds to the deity of Jesus Christ is committing an unforgivable sin, which is the unforgivable sin of shirk. So I think the main issue here is if you are a Christian, you don't look at whether someone is white Anglo-Saxon or African-American or Dutch or French or from Saudi Arabia. The main thing that you want to care about is that this is a person created in the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, and therefore you must care about them and care to reach them with a gospel that can transform them. But if you are a government official, you have to do everything you can from your perspective in that particular office to protect your citizens. So I think there are two vantage points by which you answer this question.
We have Christian radicals here, too. They're called white supremacists.
Well, I'm not trying to make any categories here except a categorical statement, and that is if they are a threat, or because they are a threat, the government has the right to protect its citizens, not only a right, but a duty. It doesn't matter whether you're a Mormon radical or a white supremacist radical. The government still has a responsibility to protect its citizens from these kinds of untoward people and behaviors.
You have to remember that Muslims are the seeds of Abraham as well.
Well, so I think that I'm saying something far grander than that. This is something that could be discussed, but I'm making a far grander statement. I'm saying that they are created in the image and likeness of God. No greater thing could be said about anybody than the fact that they have the imprimatur of God stamped upon their beings. That gives them infinite worth. And that's why I say, as Christians, we have to look at people as people. They're either part of the kingdom of darkness or part of the kingdom of light. If they're part of the kingdom of darkness, we have a responsibility to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect.
Well, once again, thank you, Hank.
Hey, Reggie, thank you for your call.
It's always a pleasure. It's always a pleasure. I'm always praying for you. You keep the good work going.
You are amazing.
God bless you.
Thank you, Reggie.
All right, have a great day.
You got it. I mean, this is the kind of conversation I love. I mean, here you have a person. Maybe we have a disagreement. Maybe we have a different perspective. But I love it when people are willing to dialogue, because it's in dialogue that you learn. And I'll guarantee you, if I spend a lot of time with Reggie, I could learn a lot from him, just as perhaps he might be able to learn something from me as well. Tasso, listening in Houston, Texas, on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm great. How are you doing?
Doing great. I really do enjoy your podcast on Facebook. I live out of Houston.
Uh-huh.
I go to Annunciation Orthodox Church. And anyways, thank you for your ministry. I hope you're doing well.
I couldn't be doing better.
Yeah. Well, you're in my prayer. So I've had a question that's been on my mind for probably the last couple months, and I just wanted to hear how you may have thought about it. So obviously, as Christians, when we enter into the kingdom, the big emphasis in our Christian faith is a personal relationship with Christ. So I know as Christians, we want to interact with Him or have a I don't want to say cup of coffee, but have a moment to ask questions or engage with Him. So if there's millions of people in heaven, how have you thought of that interaction if He can't be with every person at the same time? And if there's a billion people in heaven, how do we have that one-on-one conversation, or what does that look like? And I don't know if that makes sense, but that's kind of what I've been thinking about.
Yeah, I think it makes sense, but I think we have to look in this regard at two things. First of all, the fact that there are perhaps billions of people now that have intimacy in their relationship with Christ and grow progressively in that intimacy with Christ. But I see the full force of your question because, as Revelation 21 points out, there will be a time when God himself will be with us. I mean, that's what John says in Revelation 21, that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth had passed away. There's no one longer to see. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. So the force of your question really is quite profound when you think about it. It's poignant. Christ will be with us in flesh. He will be forever in flesh. We call him Theanthropus, the God-man. He is forever in flesh. And so that very fact, in one sense, does limit Christ being with everyone in flesh at exactly the same time, but it does not limit communion with Christ. Plus, we have to think about this. We have an infinite Savior. We live in an infinite universe, meaning that the universe is never going to be exhausted in our ability to explore it. And even if it were, God could create new universes, so we're never going to be able to explore the reaches of the universe. Maybe technically we don't want to call it infinite, but for all practical purposes it is. And so we're going to be forever and ever and ever having, over the eons of time, the opportunity to meet and interact with the Savior physically as well. So it's an interesting question. But remember, the beauty of eternity is that we are going to learn and grow and develop, albeit with error, not only in our understanding of God's created handiwork, but in our understanding of the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So the infinite God, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. But only the second person of the Trinity was made man, was incarnated, as the Nicene Creed puts it.
So just to take it one step further, if you have a moment, I talked with a priest, and Father Evan out of Colorado, and he said something interesting. I mean, it was just us having a conversation, but if Christ is the uncreated light, and we know light moves fast, I think it can travel around the earth six times in 1 second, that's created light. This is not in the Bible, but just if he moves, right, much quicker than light created, I mean, he could have a conversation with me and you for 35 minutes and already be gone, if that makes sense. And I think of like Flash and Superman and that moment they had, how quickly they were moving, but everyone else was standing still.
Yeah, I don't quite grasp the full import of the analogy. I'll have to leave it at that. But yeah, this is something that is fun to think about. Because it is our everlasting inheritance. And the reality is, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we're going to spend time with our Lord, not only physically, but we're going to grow in our ability and knowledge and interaction with him. Relationship is going to be enhanced beyond comprehension. Be right back with the quote of the day.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. There was once a time when the fall of the Berlin Wall seemed unimaginable, yet that day came. Likewise, the prevailing cultural conformance to the dogma of Darwinian evolution seems so pervasive that it's hard to imagine an end to this era. But Dr. Jonathan Wells believes that truth will prevail and uses the example of vampires to explain how. Wells writes that battling vampires presents the best metaphor for fighting dogmatic materialism masquerading as empirical science. One way to kill a vampire, according to popular lore, is to expose it to direct sunlight. To end the reign of Darwinism, it is essential to be equipped with the light of truth. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and a reminder that if you have some of the Lord's resources that you'd like to invest in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please let us know. This is a ministry that is supported by people just like you, and we couldn't do what we do without people who give to this ministry and touch the lives of people all around the globe. But I can say with a great certainty that only from the perspective of eternity will you fully understand how your resources are being used for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. And whether you give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or whether we have a personal conversation with you in this regard, please consider giving as you have been given, and invest your resources and your prayer time in a ministry that is a very much needed voice in this epoch of time. Thinking about the Christian Research Journal, and I want to say something about it in just a moment, but the quote of the day, first of all, comes from Werner von Braun, who was a German and an American, an aerospace engineer, a very, very important one by any standard. NASA's website called Dr. von Braun one of the most important rocket developers and champions of space exploration in the 20th century. He was the chief architect of the Saturn V launch vehicle, the super booster that that propelled the Apollo spacecraft to the moon. And back in 1975, when I was 25 years old, von Braun received the National Medal of Science. But here's the quote of the day from Werner von Braun. He said, "I find it as difficult to understand a scientist who does not acknowledge the presence of a superior rationality behind the existence of the universe as it is to comprehend a theologian who would deny the advances of science. And there is certainly no scientific reason why God cannot retain the same relevance in our modern world that he held before we began probing his creation with telescope, cyclotron, and space vehicles. Our survival here and hereafter depends on adherence to ethical and spiritual values." That from Werner von Braun. That'll be up on the web shortly. But yeah, I want to say something about the Christian Research Journal as well. It is our award-winning magazine. It is a magazine that I've often said no Christian home should be without. It is very, very unique, and it is cutting edge. If you look at the cover copy of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, which tells you that it is equipping you in doctrine, defense, and discernment, you immediately see a story on Malcolm X and the Christian ethic of violence. Pretty relevant even to an earlier question by Reggie. Also, on the cover, you see that there's an article on spirituality and modern hip-hop. I think I talked about that on yesterday's broadcast. Also, street epistemology, new atheist evangelism. And a lot of you may be thinking to yourself, street epistemology? What in the world could that be about? Well, I'm not going to talk about this on today's broadcast, but I will talk about it on tomorrow's broadcast, Lord willing. It is, again, subtitled The New Atheist Evangelism, and you have to understand epistemology to get what's going on here. Epistemology is the study of knowledge, and therefore the epistemological question is, how do you know? The ontological question is, what is it? The epistemological question is, how do you know? Well, that's a very question that atheist evangelists, and there are atheist evangelists, that's the very question that they're asking theists, and that with a GoPro video recorder in hand. Now, why are they recording the answer of theists or Christians to their questions? Well, the idea is to capture the moment. It is to circulate the video footage through the social media platforms, and in doing so, they have a great and grandiose goal. That great and grandiose goal is to eradicate the virus of faith. In other words, they want to disabuse Christians of their faith. You know what? I'm actually going to talk about this right now, because this is really on my heart. It's quite something when you think about it. Street epistemology constitutes a service to contemporary Christianity if you look at it in the right way. You got to turn the tables a little bit. You look at it in the right way, it actually constitutes a service to contemporary Christianity. And in the article in the journal, Travis Dickinson says that the lesson is that we need to take our faith seriously. But instead, it seems that Christians have become increasingly intellectually lazy and apathetic about their faith. They're not taking it seriously enough. So again, we've got to turn the tables. And when we turn the tables, it turns out that atheistic evangelists themselves are virtually blind to the meaning of faith. Peter Boghossian, however you pronounce his name, one of the chief popularizers of street epistemology, he goes so far as to misdefine faith as pretending to know things that you don't know and having belief without evidence. And what he's doing is blindly parroting those like Richard Dawkins, who infamously defined faith as, well, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Or as Mark Twain more cleverly put it, faith is believing what you know ain't so. Well, of one thing we can be certain, Boghossian is dead wrong to suppose that faith is belief without evidence. Quite obviously, faith is not belief without evidence. More accurately, it is a state of trust grounded in science. It's grounded in reason. It's grounded in evidence. And when Boghossian sits down in a chair or he flies on an airplane, he doesn't do so absent reason, nor on the basis of blind faith. Rather, he does so on the basis of reason and empirical evidence. And that's precisely the case for Christians. We do not believe what we know ain't so. Rather, we believe on the basis of common sense, rationality, and evidence. The atheist looks at something as seemingly simple as a feather and then blindly believes that in the course of merely millions of years, that feather emerged as the result of natural selection. The Christian, on the other hand, looks at that feather without the temerity to take such a huge leap of faith. Because as science, particularly when it comes to statistical probability, makes plain, chance operating in concert with undirected processes could no more produce a finch's feather than it could produce one of its barbules. In other words, the meticulous engineering of feathers hardly squares with blind atheistic materialism. You know, plainly put, to attribute the intricacies of a mere feather to an unguided, purposeless process is to fly from knowledge to anti-knowledge. And a Christian could not so much as imagine doing such a thing. Instead, we trust, we put our faith in what we have good reason to believe is true. In the case of feathers, we trust the design presupposes a designer. Contrarily, the materialists manifest not only blind faith, but I would say bigoted faith. Despite clear evidence of design, they exclude the possibility of a designer without so much as taking, well, a closer look. So perhaps it's the theist who ought to engage in street epistemology, and that with a GoPro video recorder on hand. In the meantime, take a look at Travis Dickinson's article, Street Epistemology, the New Atheist Evangelism, in CRI's award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. I love your show. I listen to you every day for years and pray for you. As I'm also a cancer survivor, and I just want to say we were involved in kind of like the early days of the Jesus movement, and you helped us kind of get out of that. They kind of groomed you in a shepherding movement, I guess.
The shepherding movement, yes.
And we were involved in that, and so it was very hard to get out, but we listened to you, and we were able to see the light of day through that thing and finally got out. But I just had a kind of a backdrop, a kind of question. Like I said, I love your show, and I think you're spot on, and I think you're really probably one of the only people that I've heard on television, radio, or anywhere that is willing to face head-on the questions of the day with communism and Muslimism and all of these other things, which I think Christians should be aware of, but people don't seem to be. It takes a lot of guts to do what you're doing. So I pray for your health every day.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
The thing about Albert Speer, Vonderbond Brown, my dad was in the 12th Armored Division that captured Vonderbond Brown, and he was a very high-ranking Nazi, and he was a member of the SS who employed Jewish labor and Polish labor and really responsible for the slaughter of a lot of people. But then America, of course, we got him before the Russians did, and we used him to put the man on the moon. But I just wanted to add that to, not that I could add anything to, you know, your...
No, I'm glad you brought that up. I'm really glad, Brian, that you brought that up, and I'm very grateful for your prayers. Yes, Wernher von Braun was a German scientist. He surrendered to the U.S. and then worked for the U.S. space program. Remember, all truth is God's truth. And remember as well, God can change the hearts of even the most vile. You imagine that no longer when you see that with Paul, who was granting favor to the martyrdom of Stephen, and yet God turned Saul into Paul, and he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. I wish I could carry on the conversation, but we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back tomorrow.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your farce flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.